Hope is a very important part of our lives. I don't know if you've thought about it much. It is a noun. It is a noun and it is also a verb. If it's a verb, then it is something we can do. It's something that we can choose to do. Sometimes hope is thought of as it didn't have a hope or a prayer, you know, that it's very fleeting. It hasn't have, hope doesn't have much of a foundation to it at all. But I'd like to suggest that hope is the very stuff that makes us get up in the morning and pushes us on toward great goals and great accomplishments. And that was true even for the Apostle Paul. But the risk of hope presents certain possibilities to us. Sometimes we wonder if we dare hope for what we want or can dream. I like Here is something I forgot to mention. The Skinner family is scattered far and wide around the world, and so Ben and Audrey are announcing the birth of their little boy, Judah James Skinner. So, he's a big boy. Yeah. Beautiful. Well, That was fun. For those of you who might not know, we've been cheering Ben and Audrey on, and Ben in particular, since he was quite young. So it's wonderful to see how God has grown them up and matured them, and I can't believe they have a baby already. To hope is to risk frustration. Therefore, make up your mind to risk frustration. Just do it, okay? Just do it, because consider the alternative. I'd like to read some possibilities about the alternative. Some people, Jack Hayford talks about, some people have simply stopped expecting. They've accumulated enough of life's disappointments to become afraid to dream, to reach, to stretch, to broaden their horizons. But God wants to free us into tomorrow. He won't allow us to blame yesterday for what is going on today, to just continue to blame it. Neither will he allow us to cast blame on anything or anybody else who seems to restrict our tomorrows. The point is, just hope on. Hope on in spite of that. It's not a groundless thing. It's a matter of trust in Christ to help us. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we're going to go back to Colossians chapter 1 and finish the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. We'll read there. And in this case, we'll get a glimpse into how hope, I think, drove the Apostle Paul's life and vision and sense of ministry, sense of what is important in life, everything about it. And his example can be a great example to you and to me. Let's take a look at that text then. And the big idea of this text is that hope is often what motivates us in daily life and service. Let's read together. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Was there anything that stood out to you in this reading of God's word from Colossians chapter 1? Anything that stood out or maybe presented a question, a possible question. Okay, there's a brief review. Let's go back to that right here. I fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Yes. It's using the imagery of his body, that we are in him and he is in us, and as his people who are in him, we are the church.
Okay, thank
you. Mm-hmm. He's the head of that body. Yes. He's saying we should be rejoicing that we have the privilege of suffering
for someone else. As Christ suffered for us.
The suffering thing, boy, that's interesting. That transforms suffering. You have an idea of what was going on in Paul's life right now when he's writing these words?
Mm-hmm.
He's in prison. He's stuffed in a prison. Nothing like what we have today. You're chained to a wall. Chained to a wall sometimes. Sometimes he was under house arrest, but he was suffering for his faith. What are other ways that Paul suffered? It's a long list, yes.
He had trouble with his eyes.
I think it's possible he had trouble with his eyes. What was the word? You're a little perplexed?
Yes.
Okay. A little perplexed about the idea of I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Anybody else wonder about that? Okay. Well, let's dive in. Let's dive into that. First, he says, it looks to me like he's saying something like this, that he is suffering, in a sense, for Christ's mission in the world, for Christ's people, particularly for those that he's dealing with or writing to right now. I rejoice in what was suffering for you. Now, the sufferings of Paul are not, what would you say, for their sake in any sense, it's... in the interest of you, that my suffering, what he's saying, can be of help to you. My suffering can be, I think, an example to you how to handle suffering. How a Christian, when going through deep water, can manage life and come out okay. So his suffering is for their sake in that sense, for those that he's writing to, for the sake of Christ's mission. Christ was giving him the opportunity to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Christ's work in him, even while he was imprisoned, was expanding his influence all around the known world through his writings. In a sense, Paul had to slow down, probably, and be in one place to do what he did in writing much of the New Testament. So his suffering actually was of benefit to them in this sense. Now let's go to the second part, the suffering for the sake of Christ. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's suffering. It is clear when we read the Apostle Paul what this does not mean. It does not mean that somehow Jesus' death was not complete enough when he died and rose again, that was not a finished work. Paul was not adding to that at all when we're talking about this. Jesus' death was enough. It was complete. It was once for all. It was completely adequate. The idea is more like this. There is a union that we have with Christ in this, a union with Christ in this world. And as he suffered, so shall we. And as his suffering in this world, in all the things that he experienced, he bore a witness to people. In a sense, his suffering, I think, turned heads. His suffering caused people to pause and think, who is like this? Who is like this that intentionally will go and suffer and die for me? It bore a witness and bore a testimony. And like him, we will suffer. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he first became a follower of Christ, a person was instructed to go and talk to him. He hardly understood what was happening, except that Jesus Christ confronted him in a very powerful way. And this person who was sent to minister to the Apostle Paul was told by God to go and tell him the many things he must suffer for my sake. So I think that's beginning to get at this. He was told early on that he was going to suffer a great number of things. Again, what's the long list? What's in the long list? He was stoned. Mm-hmm. Shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, any number of things, derided, publicly embarrassed, jailed. So, what's that? Flogged. Any number of things that he suffered on that part. And it's like this, as he suffered, so shall we. As he bore witness, and through his suffering, people's eyes turned to him. So, God has something on display in this world. Christians are not perfect people. Christians are not people who have it all together. Christians are not people who, because of the blessing of God, just simply live happily, happy, perky, wonderful lives. Sometimes they suffer, but they go through this suffering with Christ, and they bear witness in their suffering to the goodness of God. So we shall follow Jesus in this. And the third part of this idea of what it means to suffer, to fill up it, is that in a sense, I'm not sure that Jesus' suffering has ended just with the death and crucifixion and resurrection. There are times when I think he must suffer today, when he sees what is going on in our world, the things that just grieve your heart, and you think, oh, this ought not to be, I think are the things that sometimes cause suffering for Christ. And in that sense, we enter into the same kind of experience that he does. We sense that suffering. We share that suffering with him. So it's more the idea of our union with Christ. As he suffered by what he saw and experienced, so we shall. And he even weeps with us and as we go through life as burdened human beings. I think of the example of the Oklahoma City bombing. Now, in that city, it was changed forever by a terrorist bombing, which killed 168 people. There is a national monument about that. Let's see. Oh, it's not in there for some reason. There is a national monument there. There are 168 empty chairs placed in a location where a person sat or died in that memorial. And across this street is St. Joseph's Catholic Church. And there's a statue there, a tall white-robed Christ, who stands with his back to the busy street and the place where the federal building once stood. And the representation of Christ faces a brick wall in which there are 168 empty spaces, one space for each person who died. With bowed head, Jesus faces the symbol of loss and covers his face with one hand and weeps. Whatever we suffer, whenever we're saying, why God, we cannot, I think, forget this idea that Christ weeps too. He cares, deeply cares. It seems that Christ is still showing himself powerfully present. He was a great example of suffering, and his followers, you and me, will do the same. As we suffer, we will bear witness to his work in our lives. And people, hopefully people, will inquire and wonder and ask, how did you get through this? And we can bear witness to that and say, it was because of him, Jesus, who is with us in our dark time. There's a person who tells about a story of a pastor who went to Louisiana during the Depression. Electricity apparently was just coming into that part of the country during that time. Then this one little church had just a single light, one single bulb hanging down from the ceiling to light up the whole sanctuary. He was preaching, and in the middle of the service, the light went out. And so people were sitting there in the dark, wondering what to do. And this young preacher who was standing there wondered what to do and kind of stumbling around until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church cried out, "Preach on, preacher! We can still see Jesus in the dark!" And that is sometimes where we see Jesus, or at least where we experience him, in the dark of times, the darkest times. That's when we can see him. It's such good news, the good news of the gospel, that whether we actually see him in the dark or not, he is there. And he is making all things possible for us. So there is a hope that helps us in our suffering, helps us endure suffering. And he ends this section talking about, for the sake of Christ's people, it's for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul saw in his own suffering not only something that connected him personally to Christ and Christ's suffering, not only that it was for the benefit of those people in Colossae that he was writing to, but for the rest of the church. And again, you or I might not have this much of the New Testament available to us were it not for him. How God used his suffering. It's a remarkable thing. It helps us when we're suffering. It keeps us connected with God's call. He says, I have become a servant. Well, this isn't a grand term. This is a lowly term. I've become a slave. I've become a slave. That's my role. I serve one master. My life is given to him. It helps, hope helps keep us connected like that. That's my role, that's your role, to be a servant. Secondly, it is a call from God. He says, by the commission that God gave me. You and I have a commission. Paul, we think, had a unique commission. Well, in a sense that's true, and in a sense it's not. You and I and he are all commissioned. There are things that Christ calls us to do and be. Each one of us. And hope helps us consider that fact. What is it that I'm called to do and to be? There's purpose in my life. What are those things that possibly God could utilize for good for people in this world based on how God has made me, the experiences that God has allowed me to go through, the passions that are here inside me that want out? So there is a call from God. There's the call to share, to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. the mystery of what God has kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now declared to the saints. We'll take a look at that call to share and what more that means. But it connects us with God's purposes. Call to share. I've become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the mystery, or the word of God in all its fullness. And that includes this mystery that he's going to be talking about. But we have a tremendous resource available to us every day. There are some things that are simple about Christianity. I have to say thank you for your illustration about help for living that's just 18 inches away. It took me a second to take that in. 18 inches away, just simply by kneeling, there's wisdom that can come into our lives. The Word of God provides so much resource for us in our times of need. And that is available to us, and sometimes it's missed on us. We're not there, we're not in it enough for it to inform and to transform our day. So he is fully committed to this, and that hope in his life is to present the Word of God to these people, because it would be it would mean their transformation in Christ. What is God planning on doing? Hope connects us with what God is doing in the world. And notice that he uses the word saints. He's really, truly making saints out of sinners. Saints are the washed ones. Saints are the ones that are purified. Saints are the ones who are called holy because they've embraced the Messiah Jesus as their Savior and Lord. You and I become saints when we trust in him, when we kneel and say, you are everything, and you are everything I need in terms of a Savior. You and I become saints. And in the process, he's not only made us holy and acceptable in his sight, but he's also calling us to a deeper and pure life. He's reclaiming us. He's making things new in us. He's preparing us to be in his very presence. So he calls them saints. Yeah, to make them, that is the saints, God has chosen them to make known these truths, these mysteries among the Gentiles. There he's talking about this amazing spread of Christianity that originally was part of a little part of a Jewish sect to the known world. And because of that spread, and because of that becoming clear about this is what God's plan was, you and I are included in God's plan. God's dwelling within us, the glorious riches of this mystery, here's the mystery, which is Christ in you. It's a mysterious thing how God can come inside our lives, inside us. It is the promise of Christ. He said, I will be within you and you will be within me. It is the promise of Christ to us. And that presence is what we practice getting used to in our quiet time. Being transformed by that presence. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have to tend to that. If we neglect it, I think we will actually miss the his voice in this very busy world. It's so busy. It's so noisy. The noise of this world is constantly bombarding our senses. I know that there are a lot of really neat things about technology, but when I hear now that some children who spend too much time with their technology, this is now called a disorder. It's a disorder. They cannot get away from that. I'm just trying to illustrate that That's noise. It's really noise at times. And you and I probably have a little bit of that as well. We like our techie stuff. And we fill it up. We fill our lives up to the brim. So how's God getting through to you and to me? This thing about Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the best thing that ever came down the pipe. And so we need to make room for it because it's such a great thing. Hope nurtures our growth. Here, Paul says, we proclaim him. That's what he does. It's Christ and Christ alone. And he's saying that again to the people of Colossae. We proclaim him. Admonishing is an interesting word. This word admonishing in this text is kind of like there are times when God calls us to give a corrective word. The sense of this word, admonishment. And, you know, the corrective word today is not popular. And it is not popular because we don't like to be corrected. Humans resist this from early on. And I think the church as a whole suffers because we don't like correction. I have found it difficult, but I've found in God's word these words: faithful are the wounds of a friend. When someone acts because they see something that concerns them in my life, that is a faithful friend. Otherwise, I might just simply keep going down that path. So that's what Paul is talking about here. And you'll see in the letter to the people of Colossae, correctives, admonishing. Then the other word he uses is teaching everyone with all wisdom. The teaching is basically talking about the positive. One is the thing, the first part, the admonishing, is helping us avoid those things that stunt or undo us. And this is those things that help us grow. This is Miracle-Gro for human beings. Miracle-Gro for human beings. So that's what Paul was sharing. And it was with the hope of nurturing people's growth. And I think that we can have this hope for each other. That somehow, what I offer in either, as a friend and a person in the body of Christ to you, will be helpful to you in your journey, in your walk with Christ, and that you share with me those things that would be helpful to me in my journey as well. This is what Paul points us on to, transformative. And then it's growth aimed at maturity in Christ, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Did the word perfect bother you at all? Does it? Yeah. Moving on into perfection. I have achieved. No. The word really means mature, to present everyone mature in Christ. In a sense, we're headed toward maturity. We're becoming more and more like him. So that's the idea. And then it grounds me in God's purposes. It's to this end that he does all these things. In a sense, his care and his concern came from God and goes to people. He senses, I have a reason for being in this world as a follower of Christ. It isn't just for my own benefit. It's for the benefit of others around me. And that kept him moving forward. It helps us partner in things that really matter. He says, I labor. You see that picture? I work hard. I work hard at this. Hope drives hard work, doesn't it? When hope dies, you just quit. You time out. But hope propels you forward. So I labor, struggling with all his energy. So I wanted to say, it calls out the best in me. I labor. And it calls, yes. Okay, could you hear that? Okay. Greatest illustration. Struggling with, and it not only calls out the best in me, but it depends on the best in Christ working through me. Struggling with all his energy. Hope caused Paul to do that, and it can propel you and me into something greater. And expands possibilities, which so powerfully works in me. I like the idea that Paul was in touch with God's powerful work in him. I think it may be something like this. He knew where Paul ended and where God was beginning to make a difference. Paul is a pretty amazing guy, but he sensed his own limitations. And through his experiences in life, when he called upon God, God showed up. And then he reflected on that, and he thought, it really was more him than me in this case. I do believe I was a vessel used by him, but it was him who did this, who made this happen, which so powerfully works in me. May I challenge you to be trusting God to be at work in you. If you open your life to him, I believe he will expand it. He will expand it in marvelous ways and use you in ways unimaginable, both big and, thank you for the reminder, little ways as well. So just to shift just for a moment to another thought, let's talk about pianos. Pianos need constant tuning and regulating, not only when they're brand new, but all through their little careers. Janet and I bought a piano in Kansas. When they brought it in, set it down, they immediately tuned the piano. It's new. They need it all through the years to stay in tune. Tremendous amount of pressure on that soundboard that causes those strings to kind of loosen up and need retuned again. And so this one has been tuned any number of times. If you don't tune it well and often, then you can have problems with that too. I would know about this because we didn't tune ours all the time. And when a tuner would come in to try to tune our piano, say, I can only do so much here, and then I'm going to have to come back a second time, because that's too much pressure to exert on that piano board at this particular time. And I think one thing that we learned about that, it doesn't hold its tune as well because we didn't do our due diligence. Pianos. We, his instruments of righteousness in this world, need our tuning. We need our tuning. It comes to my mind that receiving God's strength in our weakness when we call out to him is kind of similar to that work that goes on with a piano. Our master technician, God knows just what we need to make the sound more brilliant, more in tune, so that the music of our lives can be played well. hope drives us to our Savior, our Master Tuner, so that we can be what Paul talked about. He's a great example. And I hope that there are some things in this example this morning that have created an excitement in your heart to follow that kind of model, that kind of example. I go back to the idea of suffering. I know some of you are and do. Please don't despair. Don't think it is a waste. In this last little while, God had me working with someone, sharing words that I'd heard once in my life earlier, and those words caused me great pain. And I had to be the person to share those words with a brother in Christ. And it was the cause of great pain in his life. I could understand what he was suffering, but it was something that had to happen. And life is changing and transforming for the good because of that. But I'm here to say that what I suffered years ago, God used recently. This is a span of 35 years at least. God used that thing in my life that confused me and caused me so much unease. In this case, he'll come out well. He'll do fine. At the time I heard it, I thought it was a waste. I think he'll see the benefit of it. What was my tune-up 35 years ago became his tune-up recently. God, this master technician in our lives can be trusted to do a very, very good work. It's the kind of work that is thoroughgoing. It's the making of a person, the making of a person who is a follower of Christ. Pressures, all kinds of pressures in life can develop us. I like the words of Edith Schaefer, who says, like the pressure on the keyboard again, pressure constantly drives me back to a happy and thoroughly satisfying recognition that I am the object of God's call in a very specific way. Is that a redemptive way to look at the pressure in your life? You are the object of a very special call. What you're going through will never be wasted. God will somehow utilize that. I'd like to ask our worship team if they would come forward. Would you stand with me and pray with me as they do, and then we'll close. For your kindness and mercy today, we give you thanks, and we pray that in all things our lives may glorify you, that your Son Jesus Christ would be lifted up in our lives, and that his amazing work, in some small way, would be mirrored in our choices of you, our choices in how to live for you, and our words of great thankfulness as we share you with others. We ask this in your name. Amen.